in conjunction with a supernatural man, a man who has been used by God in ways that is unexplainable if you want to reason these things out. And I simply titled the sermon, Confronting Syncretism. And you go, what a fancy word that he chose this time. It's not so fancy, it's actually something which we are involved in every day without knowing it. But before we go into the Word, let's read a few scripture verses, seven verses. And we get introduced to a man by the name of Elijah. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, that's the king of Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. If you have not underlined what he says, you should. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. On the word of the Lord came to him the minute he said that. Depart, run for your life, buddy, from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. There's a strangeness to this man, Elijah. He's a fierce, lonely figure. He appears in history without introduction. We have no idea who his daddy or mommy are. No idea. One of the few people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where we have no ancestry. You look at the great prophets like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, you name it. You always find a connection to the family. With Elijah, you find no connection. And there is a reason for it. And if you read it just like this and you don't think long enough, you will miss it. It's very important. How many of you would like to be used by God like God used Elijah? Okay. I would sign up. But there's a price to be paid. Elijah has no genealogy as if it would be the fact that he was totally cut off from his family and separated just unto God. No one else could be in that picture, only Elijah. As a matter of fact, it says in the Bible that he is from Gilead. That's a desert place. There are a lot more shrubs than people living there. He was kind of the Old Testament John the Baptist. And Jesus connected those dots. He said, if you wait for Elijah, Elijah has already come. And he points to John the Baptist. Also separated from his family. Out in the desert. Elijah's time, and that's why I chose this, is telling us about an unseen spiritual battle which Israel did not comprehend. Does that sound familiar? Is what the church in America doesn't comprehend. Elijah's time was a time of judgment. Let me say that not lightly. Our time is a time of judgment. God is judging us. You said that will never happen. Nobody gets away with it. Elijah's time was an age of syncretism. What that means is the kings of Israel to the north never forsook Yahweh. They just added Baal, Molech, and all the other gods to it. There is Yahweh plus. The church in America has Jesus plus. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that when you go and pray, you go into the room and you address the Heavenly Father. Most Christians go anywhere and pray to anyone if they need an answer. That's syncretism. You're literally shutting heaven off. It's something where God does not get in unless sending us a prophet. The Bible tells us as a born-again believer, we have access to the throne room of God, the throne room of grace. Why are we in America going for cheap substance when we have direct access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has all the answers and all the power? Why do we in the church all of a sudden, in the name of loving our neighbors, we let all the other faiths become a part of Christianity? We call it interfaith dialogue. We have no problem having interfaith dialogue if we represent Yahweh. But then taking the false gods, and adding them to our vocabulary, that's when judgment falls. That's what syncretism is all about. Wikipedia says it this way. Religious syncretism is the blending of two or more religious beliefs systems into a new system. How many of you have ever heard the name Chrislam? Chrislam. One of the most recognized names in the evangelical church created that name. We serve the same God. Here it says, when we blend two or more religion or belief systems into a new system, or the incorporation into a religious tradition of beliefs from unrelated traditions. These can occur for many reasons. And the latter scenario happens quite commonly in areas where multiple religious traditions exist in proximity and function actively in a culture. That would be America. America is a culture. We are surrounded. We have a lot of people. And you have the freedom to choose any religion. The American people have taken that to an extreme in the church. You have no right from God to integrate other traditions. You stay with Yahweh. He said, when a culture is conquered and the conquerors bring their religious beliefs with them, but do not succeed in entirely eradicating the old beliefs or especially practices, straight out of Wikipedia. In other words, they know that we may came as Christians to this country, but there were a lot of traditions from indigenous people which we still incorporate into the church's belief system, such as praying to ancestors, such as believing if we pray to grandma, grandma can help us. Let me tell you something. If grandma is a born-again believer, when she dies, she has no interest to interfere with God. She's in heaven enjoying the beauty of the heavenly realm. Praying to your ancestors is syncretism. Doing traditions from ancestors who had nothing to do with Christianity is syncretism. You think, well, Pastor, are you riding a horse here? Are you having an axe to grind? No. I just tell you what the Bible says. At the very beginning of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, Jeroboam insisted on the unity of Baal worship and the faith of Jehovah, according to 1 Kings chapter 12. You can read that yourselves. He insisted Baal worship and the faith in Jehovah need to go together. I have no problem, he says, if you want to keep the southern kingdom's Jehovah. We keep him too. But we're going to go up to the mountains and we're going to give sacrifices to Baal worship. In America, in modern history, that would look something like this. You can call yourself a Christian as long as you want. But when it comes to abortion, you can make your own decision. Baal worship, where we're sacrificing our children. Syncretism. Israel rarely denied the Lord or professed open apostasy. Rarely. Rather, it pursued a course of religious syncretism using the name of the Lord by absorbing with the other religions whatever faith was expedient at that time. That's what they did. That scares me. Because they were not open pagans. But they were pagans who practiced their unbelief under the cover of the Lord's name. Do you now know why the Bible says, don't you dare ever take the Lord's name in vain? That has nothing to do with swearing. Absolutely nothing. That has something to do by claiming that you are following Yahweh and having all the other pluses. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. In our days, syncretism is a huge problem. Just to remind you, 2015, I believe it was, when the American public was the first time publicly introduced to Baal. When we replicated the Ark of Baal and brought them into our cities, around the United States to the big cities. And our political leaders gathered there together and were all mesmerized. Baal worship. Tried out with a cross on preaching the gospel from city to city. This is why I said America is under judgment. When these kind of things happen, you will not escape. You say, but I don't make any compromises. Well, maybe not so. Because when you and I, as Christians, are more concerned about how I can enjoy life the best way, I might engaging in syncretism. If our lifestyle on the goodness which God provides becomes our main focus, we have Yahweh plus. See, God can take anything away from us, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because everything we have, he's given us. He's given us to enjoy, and we should enjoy it. But when that enjoyment takes you away from serving God, you become an idol worshiper. Elijah's time was a time of prosperity. I don't know if you knew that. Israel was prosperous. It was a false prosperity. I actually studied the history. And I found out, to my own astonishment, I did not know that, that Israel at that time had a false prosperity because it was based upon a product of inflation. It blew me away. That was a long time ago. Ahab, Israel's king, had inherited the strong realm from his father Omri, according to the Bible. But Omri pursued syncretism, on the one hand, because he wanted to get advantages with making alliances with pagan nations, no matter what the cost, in order to bring prosperity to Israel. Not God. So when Ahab learned that from his daddy, Omri, he married a Phoenician princess. We know her very well by name. Her name is Jezebel. How many of you would ever give your girl the name Jezebel? You wouldn't. Because there's a stigma attached to it. Because Jezebel is the daughter of Eat Baal. That means dedicated to Baal. And she was the daughter of the king of Sidon, Sidonians. Sidonians was what we would call for us since the Second World War, the pinnacle of prosperity. And in order to get a part of that prosperity, Ahab married the daughter of the king who produced that prosperity, bringing that prosperity into his kingdom. And what did she tell him? If you want to be as prosperous as we are, where my daddy is king, you got to have the right God. And that God is Baal. Your God, Jehovah, ripped you apart and put you up here. And when we're going to have Baal worship, we're going to have prosperity, and you will have the throne forever. People will worship you because they get everything they want. Does that kind of sound familiar? This is the background Elijah steps into it. Can you imagine that? What a crazy fellow. You want to ruin everything? Elijah steps into this prosperous scene like John the Baptist and just blows it apart. We learn in the New Testament a little detail which is not recorded in the Old Testament. In James chapter 5, verse 17, if you quickly go there, it's way back in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 17. You can see Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That means he was just a human being. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What is James telling us? James is telling us that Elijah had apparently confronted Ahab before. James is telling us that Elijah prayed for a drought. That's what he says. And God heard his prayer. Why did Elijah pray for a drought? How dare? How would you, as an American Christian, say, I think in order for us to wake up, I just pray for a drought. 3.5 years. Don't make any mistakes when you read this. It clearly states that the drought came because Elijah prayed. God didn't tell him, why don't you just say thank you, I have a drought coming for you. Elijah prayed and said, this is a prosperous, wicked nation, and I'm asking that God will take the prosperity away from them. In the old days, 99% of income was from agriculture. If you have nothing growing, you're groaning. So he had the audacity. Why? Because Elijah knew the Torah, the Old Testament. He knew what it says. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 to 20, it says, this is God speaking. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. Listen, even America, the pride of our power is twofold, military and economy. This is exactly what God is destroying right in front of our eyes. Don't you get it? Our channel is running around with skirts. Are you kidding me? We are more interested in having wokeness in the military than having people who are willing to fight. God literally makes a mocking out of us. The economy is coming. It's not here. It will come. Believe me. It will come. I don't want to be a doom and gloom guy, but I tell you, we cannot operate the way we do and think God's judgment is not coming. Listen to what God says in verse 20. Actually, 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. That means no rain. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Have you ever recognized around the United States, we cut millions of trees per day? They're all dying. They're all dying. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 to 17, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Don't tell me there are no other gods. Don't be so religious. God says there are other ones. There are other Elohims. That's an unseen battle. And he said, your heart will be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And what does he do? He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. And the land will yield no fruit. And you will perish quickly of the good land that the Lord is giving you. Elijah knew these scripture verses. He said, I see what God says. God, please, please get it done. During Elijah's time, Israel added to her sins by following Jezebel and her priests. It would be a serious error, however, and I want to make that clear, to just blame Jezebel, because that's not what God does. God holds Ahab responsible. Amazing. Look at 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, when we read 17, go back chapter 16, and read with me verses 30 to 33. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Who is mentioned here? Ahab. More than all who were before him. And as if he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected, not Jezebel, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What do you think what our leaders are doing right now in America? If you have ears to hear, you recognize we are in a similar situation like Elijah faced. However, this is my next point. Here we know that God is saying Ahab was the most wicked king Israel ever had. Up to that point. But remember, the people were no less guilty because they loved compromise. Why? It gave them prosperity. If the sin of Israel had only been the sin of Ahab and Jezebel, God would have judged only Ahab and Jezebel. But God's judgment would not be only for these two. He took the whole nations to the level of judgment. Eventually, they all went into captivity. I want you to know when Elijah showed up, Israel was still in their own land. When God gave them a drought, they were still in their own land, and they did not repent. What I'm telling you is how America, the church, is going to react when the economy and the military is in shambles. Is going to be the key if we stay in this land. Let me say it again. The way we're going to respond when God takes the prosperity and tears these things apart and brings us to reality, the way the church in America is going to react makes all the difference. If the church is faltering, the church will be done in America. Right now around the world, there are huge revivals going on. Many, many people coming to the Lord. It's America who has no revival. God is at work, and he will have his church. He will have his people, as we're going to find out very quickly here. God has always his people. But my challenge to all of you is, do not go for the compromise. Stay true. Sometimes people leave, and I have people in my church that tell me, Pastor, you just preached a clean-out sermon. They're not coming back if you preach like this. I have to tell you something, my friend. I love you way too much to let you go blindly into a disaster. Listen very carefully. These things are going to come, and they're going to come in our lifetime. And the church that is 100% sold out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are the people who will be used by God. He can supernaturally take care of us. And he will. We know the famous words Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. For us, where the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And we all say, okay, Noah, I know Noah preached for 120 years. I got it. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware. They were unaware. The two things. Forget about Noah. Forget about the coming. The days before the flood were days of rejoicing, days of marrying and giving in marriage. That means life goes on like never anything would come upon them. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. They were totally unprepared. These words apply to every time of judgment. What does Jesus tell us here? People in general see nothing in history, but natural processes, daily affairs of life. God is remote and unreal. God is good on Sunday. You know, I go to church. Pastor, do you want me to do more? Yeah, I want you to live for the Lord every day. Every day for the Lord. If you own a business, I want you to act like nobody else acts in the business, like a real Christian. Representing the Lord. You work for the Lord. If you're employed somewhere, I want you to work for the Lord. Secondary for the employer. The Lord is always in the focus of everything. Do you believe that God is involved in the affairs of man today? Do you really believe that? Is he sovereign or is he not sovereign? Does he have power over Washington, D.C.? Really? Why do the people in the church always look for Washington, D.C. to get some money? I've never gotten that point. We got tested during COVID as churches. We got tested, and most of them miserably failed. See, God is in control of every detail that's going on in the world. He is even, you maybe don't believe that. He is the God who put Biden in the White House. You say, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. God doesn't even know him. No, he doesn't know God. God knows him. He put him there because we are so insane in America. God says, you want to know how an insane person looks like? I put it in charge. God is in control. I read the newest poll numbers. They're not cooked. Biden has 9.5% support in America. 9.5. By the way, the numbers are all cooked, obviously. You know, they say 45, 48. Don't believe it. How many of you know we have only 5% inflation? The real numbers actually are 26% plus for this year. See, God is in control. He does that right to wake us up. We cannot sleep. I cannot go up here on Sunday and just give you a good sermon and make you feel good, and on Monday you crash. I have to tell you the truth. People in general believe that God is either dead or at least very far away. Only that has nothing to do with my business. Oh, yes, he does. God's intervention in history is in the ancient past, I say, and I tell you, God's intervention is today and tomorrow and has always been. There is no such thing as natural processes. How many of you have ever heard, if you're not behind a rock or underneath a rock, have you ever heard that we have climate change? We have global warming? Let me tell you something. God has his thumb on that dial. God controls the weather. Not Washington, D.C. They don't control anything. God is dead, they say. We say, God is alive and well. And that's how we operate. Jesus is telling us that they will not wake up until judgment will hit them all. You will be awake. That's my goal. And in such a situation, God sends Elijah with the declaration, there will be a long drought. And Ahab, if he wanted to, blame me. I prayed for it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. We started out. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Why is it there? Ahab did not believe that God is alive. I can do what I want to do. Here comes Elijah. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he's alive. Before whom I stand, Elijah points out and said, I come straight from the throne room of God. I stood before him. There shall be neither dew nor rain these days. Until God says it, that's not what he says. Until I say it. Think about this. There's a man who's a nobody coming out of the desert, looking with long hair, just like Kenny used to look. Crazy. And he stands before the king who has the power over life and death of his subjects. And he says, Ahab, there will be no rain coming until I say it. You know what Elijah says? He declares something most people in the church don't understand. When you stand in the throne room of God and you get an assigned task, every prophet who had that privilege knows there is no power on this earth and in the spiritual realm that can be against what God just declared to be true. He's what they call, theologians call him, a throne man. He stood before the throne. Wow. Elijah comes straight from the presence of God Almighty. Elijah can, without compromise, declare, Yahweh is God, Ahab, you're toast. You're done. Can you imagine? He's the living God before whom I stand, he said. That's a righteous one. Keelan Dillich's Bible commentary, which is one of the Catholic Bible commentaries in the Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, he said this about these few verses. He said, Elijah thereby describes himself as one into whose power the God of Israel has given up the idolatrous king and his people. Think about this. Elijah stands in the throne room of God, and God says, Elijah, I give you King Ahab, Jezebel, and Israel into your hands. Nothing will happen until you say so. The commentator says in James 5, 17 to 18, which we read just previous, this act of Elijah is described to the power of his prayers. Since Elijah was a man such as we are, inasmuch as the prophets received the power to work solely through faith and intercourse with God in prayer, and faith gives power to remove mountains. How many of us have such a faith? You know, the very name Elijah reveals to us the heart of the man. You know what Elijah means? I put it up for you. Jehovah or Yahweh is my God. That's what that means. But Israel said Baal. And Baal means master, lord, owner, or possessor. You can't have it both ways. Baal religion usurped the prerogative of God and ascribes them to natural forces, which Baal. By the way, you know, here we may say Mother Nature. How many have ever heard Mother Nature? That's Baal worship. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. Okay? But when you and I, like the ancient Israelites under Ahab and Jezebel, when we put power into man, into states, and into nature, the judgment of God is right at its heel. If we believe that a state or a government has the power to control the weather, and God has no say, we become Baal worshippers. God has a say in that. The Lord God manifests his condemnation of Baal worship by means of a drought using one of his people. Can you believe that? Do you know? Elijah becomes the source of the judgment. Think about it. You say, God would never do that. Have you ever read Revelation? There are two prophets coming. Two prophets, Moses and Elijah. And what does Revelation say? God gives them the power to shut up heaven and to bring droughts, and no king and no authority powers on this earth and in the unseen realm can withstand those two witnesses. Tells us, this is a little bit a preview for this yet to come. I wrote it down for you. I thought I'm going to write it down so you can see it. It is not nature that produces the drought as to the source of the judgment, but Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is totally commanding all natural forces, which brings the judgment on man, history, and nature. If you get that this morning, I have succeeded. Look what God says to Elijah. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. God, immediately after he confronted Ahab and told him, Ahab was in such a shock, he couldn't get a hold of the guy. God speaks to him and says, go to the Cherith, go into the desert, sit there. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded, what? Ravens of all, to feed you there. On the way, as he runs there, he goes, ravens? Oh, God, can you change that? I don't like that delivery system. I would like to get something else, McDonald's or whatever, but not ravens. Ravens? But he said, they bring you bread and meat morning and evening. Keel's comment is amazing. Through this miracle, which unbelievers reject because they do not acknowledge the living God by whom, as the creator and lord of all creatures, even the voracious ravens are made subservient to his plans of salvation. Even a little raven God uses to accomplish his task. Elijah was not only cut off from intercourse with man, that means he couldn't communicate. Aren't you glad he didn't have cell phones? Who might have betrayed his place of abode to the king, but was mightily strengthened himself through the confidence inspired in the almighty assistance of his God. for his approaching contests with the worshippers of idols and for the privations and sufferings which awaited him in the fulfillment of his vocation. It is one thing to get from God your assignment. You do, I give them into your hands, and you do the judgment. It's another thing to have the strength and the faith when things are not going your way and pressure builds to trust God. What does God do? He takes that mighty, powerful man which he had just in the throne room in the spiritual realm, says to him, this is your assignment, I tell you what. Go, just do what I tell you to do. He didn't give him the plan, what he takes before he can take on those false prophets. So he feeds him supernaturally that Elijah knows. This is a God who can do anything. And then he shows him that he gets just enough to sustain him. This is not prosperity. This is sustenance. Feeding a man by means of ravens, in my opinion, sounds preposterous. Why did not God use more natural means? First, the miracles of scriptures, you can read throughout the entire Bible, are for the most part grouped around confrontations between seen and unseen, between belief and unbelief. The miracles are always around that. Belief and unbelief, seen and unseen. It's a supernatural battle. Baal religion, which includes Molech, where they worshipped Molech by sacrificing the newborn babies. The king is God, not Yahweh. The king. This is no less true with Pharaoh. You can see all these people that have shown up. And you know what? How many of you feel sometimes in America, somebody thinks they're acting like God? Yeah. And then God says, I show you how much God you are. I'm going to give the authority to judge you into a seemingly helpless man who seems to run from Ahab. And I place the keys of judgment into his hand. Try to withstand him. Remember Elijah's word to Ahab? As the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. It's getting better. Are you ready for the next one? This was the introduction. It's getting better. Look at this. Now Ahab is going to get the shock of his life. Let's go to chapter 18. I can't stop in the middle of it. I got to tell you this. So Ahab just got Elijah just got tested and toughened up by the Lord at the Brook Cherith. And the Bible says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it is 3.5 years. Okay, no rain. In the third year, the word came, go show yourselves to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God says, you spoke it, you declared the judgment, I'll execute it. Elijah has the power to execute it. God says, I will do it. I heard your prayer. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that means killed them, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go to the land and to all the springs of water, and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive. He's not even concerned about people. His horses and mules. Or not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them, passed through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. Listen, look what God has orchestrated here. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. How did Elijah know where Obadiah was? Oh, you know, GPS. Got it. Obadiah recognized him, fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Really? Go tell him. And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." In other words, Elijah was on the Interpol list, top, most wanted in every country. And everybody was looking for Elijah, and nobody found him. Don't you like that? And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath on the kingdom of or nation that they had not found you. "And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you and I know not where." And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. "Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told you, my Lord, that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me?" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives," not the God of Israel, he switches. The Lord of hosts, this is a terminology. This is the commander of the army of the Lord. He said, "We are in a spiritual battle, and you are going to see how that's going to end up. There's a war coming here. Before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet. You go, "I know the story. What's the big deal?" You don't summon a king and say, "You come here." No, no, no. Have you ever read Esther? The Persian king's wife? You don't go into the presence of the king unless you have been summoned. If you do, you will be instantly killed. Obadiah is the right hand of Ahab. Ahab did not summon him to stand before him. He said, "Go and look for water and green land." Now Elijah interrupts that search and says, "You go right back to Ahab and you tell him he better show up and meet me here." And Obadiah, a man of God, fears for his life. He knows what that means. We need to put the context into these scripture verses. In those days, authority and power was in the king, not in the prophet. So they thought. As a matter of fact, Obadiah is pleading for his life. And you know what he's using? "Look what I have done. I was helping 100 prophets survive." He took food from the king's table and fed those which Jezebel wanted to kill. And he said, "Isn't that enough? And you go and tell me now I should go to Ahab and get killed right in his presence?" No, no, no. I think that's not going to work. But see, there's another thing in there. Ahab trusted Obadiah. As a matter of fact, Obadiah is the only one who gets that assigned job to go and look for water. Do you know why? It's pretty simple. Ahab knew if anyone else will find a well or green grass, the one who finds it will feed his own family, his own animals, and they'll never come back. Obadiah was a man of God. And Ahab trusted him. That tells me something. Look to the Old Testament. the most wicked kings had normally a Christian, a follower of Yahweh, right in the cabinet next to the king. Because they knew these are the only people they can trust. Look at Daniel. He served under two different empires. When you are serving the living God, the world knows that if they look for a person they can trust, it's got to be among them. Are we people like that? Can God trust us? Can leaders trust us? When things are going to get really bad, God will have his people prepared to stand next to the leaders who have to make good decisions. He's got his people. As a matter of fact, we find out next Sunday. The 100 were not the only ones. Obadiah only knew of 100. God has a lot more. A lot more. Go tell Ahab, I'm going to meet him. Today, I want to make sure that you understand that there are so many people running around who are claiming Elijah's power. Don't do it. You just make an idiot out of yourself. You can claim as long as you want, but you have no power. God has his people. No preacher today has the power of an Elijah. You say, but we have the Lord living in us. Yeah, he does his bidding, not your bidding. Last time I read it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living his life through you, not you living his life. He lives his life to you and me. We do what he tells us to do. This is not something which you can claim. You know what we have been called to do? Each one of us, not just the preacher behind the pulpit, each one of us, we have been called to take this book and to proclaim the truth of God's word to everyone who is willing to listen. And then to share the message of salvation, which Kenny, by the way, did so beautiful this morning. Simple. By grace through faith alone do you come into the kingdom of the living God. God has given us power to proclaim that message. We don't have to go beyond it. If God wants to do a miracle, he doesn't ask you for permission. You say, but if I have enough faith, I can pray and the miracle happens. How many times was it nowhere to happen? God can, and God will, but not just because we speak it. God speaks, and we obey. It is then when the peace of God passes all understanding in our lives, we don't need to perform. We need to be obedient. We need to be loyal to him. Don't go for another God. Don't try to get things solved somewhere else. Don't look for the government to help you. Former President Reagan said it right. If you ever hear those words, knock, knock, we're from the government here to help you. He said the most dangerous words you will ever hear. In other words, shut the door. If you and I need help, we know from whom our help comes from. It's God Almighty. Look what Deuteronomy tells us, verse 19 in the 30th chapter. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Why? That I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Choose life. That's our choice. We can choose life. We can choose the Lord. We come this morning. If you never surrendered your life to the Lord, my friend, this is between you and the Lord. You make that choice. This is not preordained. God has the foreknowledge, knows who is coming and who is not coming, but he's giving you and me the choice. We can say, Lord, today, I have played the game long enough. Lord, I'm fearful. I'm shaking in my boots. I know things are not right in my life. Wherever I turn, nothing turns right. You can come to the Lord. He may be not turn your economic situation around. He may not going to heal you the way you want it. He may not going to give you what you want. But he gives you what he knows you need. I have the power and the authority to preach that. you have the power and the authority to preach that. And if we put our faith and our prayers in that power, God will use you and me to bring light to a fast dying world. And boy, do we need that light in America. You can make a difference wherever you are. Whatever you do, in the workplace, among friends, family, don't hesitate. Don't be intimidated. Oh yeah, they can stare you down. I know. I've experienced that all. They will probably think you're a lunatic. Ahab thought that too, until he found out. Elijah was not a lunatic. He was a man who stood before God Almighty. And I hope you are a man and a woman and a child who stands before God Almighty and said, Lord, use me for your glory. And you will be amazed what God can do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What a story. In the darkest hour of the nation which you have raised up, you send a man. You empowered him to shake the very kingdom of Ahab, Jezebel, and the compromising people. And your judgment fell so that they come back to you again. Lord, sometimes we need correction too. Because in the world we live in, we are not always seeing clearly. We sometimes think we have a handle on things, but we don't. We sometimes think we have it all figured out. Sometimes we think you're so far away, you're not interested in the smallest details of our life. But you are. You're the God who sees everything, knows everything, and has all the power to bring us to the place where you want us to be. Lord, I pray for the people this morning who are here, that you touch their heart, that you stir their hearts. They don't need to add anything to you. They don't need other gods. They need you and you alone. Let them see it for who you truly are. A loving, almighty God who has only the best interest for his people. Lord, we thank you that you brought us into a nation where the foundations, Lord, were laid for a strong church family. But then prosperity got a hold of us. Lord, I'm just asking you, when you bring the judgment, that you strengthen your church, that we can be the light you want us to be. We can make a difference. We can guide people through the difficult times. And they can see there's only one way to be really content. And that is when we surrender our lives to you. I thank you, Lord, for giving all of us this opportunity, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.